Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We continue in our look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're in that section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives us practical application. He shows us how to take those Beatitudes in the first part of the sermon, in the first part of Matthew 5, and shows us how we're to apply those principles into our daily lives. And today we take a look at our language, we take a look at our speech, we take a look at our words, particularly the Christian and promises. Anybody in here ever make a promise? Okay. All of us have made promises in one fashion or another, at one time or another. Some of them maybe are very significant, life-changing. Some may not necessarily seem to be so. But all of us are acquainted with taking oaths and making promises and making vows. And this morning I want us to consider that Jesus in this passage teaches us that all conversations that we are to engage in should be backed by the attitude of honesty and with integrity of character. That we should all have the understanding that when we speak, when we make a promise, when we take an oath, that we're to be honest and sincere in telling the truth. Now, we live in a world of deceit. I think everybody here acknowledges that. I don't think there's any question at all that we live in a world that is filled with deceit and in a society where it's easier, more expedient, and often to our advantage if we lie rather than tell the truth. That doesn't make it right. But the days that we're living in, it seems like for the most part, it's to our own advantage if we learn to lie and learn to lie well. The same is true with promises and with oaths and with vows. I mean, after all, if we were really serious enough about taking an oath, then we wouldn't have penalties for perjury, would we? And if we were serious about promises, there wouldn't be any need for signing contracts. And if those who say, "I do," at the marriage altar actually honored their vows, divorce attorneys would be out of business. But another more serious note, if Christians actually honored their vows before the Lord, if Christians actually honored their commitments to Christ, since the days of Jesus, the world would be Christian by now. Maybe John MacArthur was right when he wrote, "So much of business and politics and government and educational systems and science and religion and even family life is built on falsehoods and half-truths, that a sudden revelation of the whole truth would cause society as we know to disintegrate. It would be too devastating to handle." Think about that. What kind of nation would we be living in if everybody told the truth? What kind of family life would you have? What kind of home life would you have if everybody in your family told the truth? What kind of church would we have if everyone honored their word, kept their promises, and maintained an high level of honesty as they spoke? Why don't we? What's the problem? Why is it we find it easier to lie than to tell the truth? Why is it do we find it easier to break our promises rather than keep them? Why is it we find it easier to be people of little integrity than to be people of high integrity? Well, the answer is because Satan is Lord of the earth, and Satan is the father of lies. And we who are fallen and sinful in our nature leave ourselves open to his influence. Listen, we leave ourselves open to his influence when we do not discipline ourselves to walk the way of righteousness with Jesus every day. I would venture to say, for the most part, during the course of the day, by and large, the majority of the day, we forget we're Christians. And it's reflected in our speech. It's reflected in our commitments. It's reflected in our promises. It's reflected in our relationships. We fail to acknowledge who we are and what we are in a world that's gone mad in sin. We've lost our place. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, turn in your Bibles there. Now I know we don't usually speak from the book of Ecclesiastes, but it's a great book. It's in the Old Testament, by the way. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. Listen to the preacher. Listen to the preacher as he exhorts us by saying, "Don't be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." We got a lot of fools around, don't we? Everybody's a pundit. Everybody's a commentator. Everybody enjoys rhetoric. Everybody is out to speak and to be heard. But the Bible says a fool is known by his words and his much speaking. My father used to say, kids are to be seen and not heard. And that was my dad's polite way of saying, son, shut up. Because I used to talk a lot. I still do on occasions. Stop laughing, Paul. When you make a vow, he continues in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when you make a vow to God, when you make a promise, listen to him. When you make a promise, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. If you're going to make a promise, make sure you fulfill it. And then listen to his words following that up. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It's better not even to make a promise if you don't intend to fulfill it. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Because, dear friends, if you do make a promise, if you do take an oath, if you do make a vow and you don't fulfill it, you've sinned. You've caused the flesh to sin. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? James the apostle in the New Testament wrote in James chapter 5 verse 12, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." In other words, keep it simple. I find, I don't know about you, but I find myself getting into far more trouble when I elaborate and I extend and I commentate. And I take a decision, and rather than just let a simple yes be a simple yes, I've got to justify it, I've got to explain it, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And really all I'm doing is I'm just letting out enough rope to hang myself with. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's enough. Now in Matthew chapter 5, let's go back there to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, Jesus reiterates the ninth commandment, which is simply this: you will not bear false witness against your neighbor, saying, and here in Matthew, Beelzebul is buzzing around my head here. I've got the Lord of Flies bothering me. I tell you what, sucker, you light and I'm going to smash you. There he is. Okay. In Matthew 5, 33 to 37, Jesus takes the ninth commandment and he makes practical application of it. And here's what he says. Again, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Tell your hairdresser that, okay? But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this comes from the evil one. In other words, don't make promises you don't intend to keep. And don't make vows rashly or swear an oath flippantly. Be serious about the words that you speak. Be serious about the promises that you make. It's not only lying and deceitful if you make hasty promises, but you can be sure that sooner or later your words are going to come back to you and your sin is going to find you out. Now, there are many examples in Scripture. Let me just give you a few. In Joshua chapter 9, the leaders of Israel made a quick promise with the Hivites to let them live, only to discover that they were one of those marked tribes in Canaan that God said you are to destroy when you go into the land. Had Joshua and the elders of Israel, had they taken the time to investigate before making this hasty promise, then they would not have violated the commandment of God. And the Hivites would not have been a problem to Israel later on. They made a promise quickly, without investigating, without taking the time to consider exactly what they were doing. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, King Saul makes a rash vow before God that the army of Israel would not eat before they had completely destroyed the Philistine army. And it was a foolish vow before the Lord, because as a result, the army grew weak without food. They became weak, and they were not able to completely destroy their enemy. In Matthew chapter 14, King Herod was having a party with his buddies and his friends and the leaders of the community, and his stepdaughter started to dance, a sensual dance before him, and King Herod was so filled with lust and so filled with the idea of his own importance that his stepdaughter would dance this sensual dance, that he made a promise. She could have anything up to half of the kingdom. She asked for the head of John the Baptist. Herod couldn't back down from his promise. He had to save face in front of his friends. It was a foolish, it was a rash promise. And regrettably, he kept it. And the last great prophet of the Old Testament was killed because of Herod's foolishness. In Judges chapter 11, Jephthah, he made a foolish promise to God. And he said to the Lord, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." Well, the Lord gave Jephthah the victory over the armies of Ammon, but when he returned home from battle, it wasn't his pet dog or his pet cat that met him at the door. It was his daughter. His foolish promise cost his only child her life. Be careful what you promise. Be careful of the vows that you make. Now let's understand, dear friends, that God does not forbid the making of promises, and the Bible doesn't teach that we shouldn't make promises, but he does expect us to honor the promises we make. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, you don't need to turn there, but in Leviticus 19 verse 12, the Bible says, "You will not swear by my name," but notice, "falsely." The Lord doesn't say you shall not swear by my name at all. He says you will not swear by my name falsely. And for the Christian, this is even more important for us because as Christians, we are the ambassadors of the King. We are representatives of His kingdom. And so what we say bears weight with people because we are Christians. We're representatives of God. And when we speak on His behalf. It behooves us then to be very careful what we say. It behooves us to be careful of the promises we make. You will not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. When you make a promise and you don't keep it, you've profaned the name of the Lord. That's what Moses was saying. When you speak on behalf of God and yet you don't follow through, you've brought dishonor to the name of the Lord. Better to not speak than to speak falsely. But he doesn't prohibit us from making promises. Abraham confirmed his promises to the king of Sodom, in Genesis chapter 14. Abimelech was assured of the promises that Abraham made in Genesis chapter 21. King David swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob in Psalm 132. But these individuals made their promises sincerely and honestly. And that's the difference. Now, even the Bible shows us that God Himself makes promises from time to time, but He does so from the integrity of His character, His holiness, and His righteousness. What are some of the promises that God has made to you? Think about that for a moment and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6, let's look at verses 13 through 18. Hebrews chapter 6, that's in the New Testament. And notice what the apostle has to say about the promises of God. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. What promises did God make to Abraham? What were some of the promises that God made to Abraham? Anybody? Everybody? Somebody? Huh? What were the promises? In your old age, I will give you a son. Abraham didn't have a child. Sarah didn't have a child. His wife didn't have a child. And God promised, in your old age, I will give you a child. I will give you a son. What else did He promise him? Huh? There was a land. I will give to your descendants through this child, I will give your descendants a homeland. It will be their prized possession. What else did He promise him? Through this son, you will become the father of a great nation, my people. And through your children, through this great nation, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Those are some great promises, huh? Did God break any of those promises to Abram? Shake your heads, no. No, He didn't. Did God fulfill every one of His promises to Abram? Yes, He did. Why? Because God is righteous, because God is holy, because God doesn't break promises. God keeps His word. So, for when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, see, Abram, he had to wait. You know, he didn't live in a fast food society like you and I live in, you know, make our order, and if I don't have it in less than 4 minutes, you know, then I'm going to call the manager. No, he had to patiently wait. And sometimes, dear friends, we have to wait for the promises of God. It doesn't happen overnight. Christian growth, Christian maturity, Christian development is a process. It doesn't happen in a moment. It's not instantaneous. After having patiently endured, he obtained the promises. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath and by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might. Now here's the application for the Christian. Using Abraham as the example in the Old Testament, we have precedents. We have something that we can look to and something that we can establish firmly in our heart and our mind that if God so treated Abraham with this honor and with this dignity that he would honor the promises that he made, we also ought to have that confidence. Amen? That we might have strong consolation, the apostle says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What are some of the promises God has made to you? Anybody? Somebody? Eternal life. God has promised you eternal life. Has he promised you anything else? He would never leave us or forsake us. Has he promised you anything else? Did what? Peace under fire. What else? What are some of the promises of God? Come on. You know your Bibles. Come on. You know your walk with the Lord. What has he promised you? He's gone to prepare for us a place to be with him. All right, what else? Did what? All right. You honor him in the stewardship of your life, he'll bless those finances. All right? Mercy. He'll provide for our needs. His Holy Spirit to live in us and to dwell with us, to be our leader, to lead us into the truth. In him we will never die. He will come again for us. Forgiveness of sin. Healing. Not only physically, spiritual, mental, emotional healing. All of these promises and many, many more promises God has lavished upon his children. Let me ask you, dear friends, has he failed in any one of those promises to you? Has he been your strength in times of weakness? Has he given you knowledge and understanding in days of confusion when you did not know which turn to make or which decision to make? Has he not been there by his Holy Spirit to lead you to the truth and to help you understand what your situation was that you might make the right decisions? Hasn't he been the peace in your soul and in your spirit when everything about you was so disturbing and anxiety was flooding your soul? Hasn't he been that peace that has given you that sweet consolation? Hasn't he been the song in the night for you? God honors his word, always honors his word. God keeps his promises, always keeps his promises. And therefore, the apostle could say here in Hebrews that we have great consolation. We can joy in the fact that God always fulfills his vows, even when we don't. He always does, because he is sworn by his righteousness and his holiness. And there is nothing greater whereby he could swear his oath to us. But what about us? We're not God. Some of us think we are, some of us live like we are, but we're not. What about the Christian and the promises that we make, the vows, the covenants, the commitments that we speak, that we voice to each other and to the Lord? What about that? What does the Bible teach us? How are we to deal with this issue, with these matters of making promises? I think when we read through the plethora of information given to us in the Scripture, we can come to several conclusions. Let me share just a few of them with you this morning. First of all, the Bible tells us that making a promise, taking an oath, is a very serious matter, and we should treat it seriously. Now, I know sometimes we think that, it's not a serious thing if I'm making a promise to my husband or to my wife or to my son or my daughter or my brother or my sister. It's more important that I be serious about decisions and promises that I make in my business or maybe some state official or, the president or whatever like that. Those are the real serious covenants and the real serious promises, and we need to really be serious about that. But everyday promises, we don't really need to worry about that. The Bible says every word you speak, every covenant you make, every vow, every promise is to be treated with due seriousness. It is a serious business to make a promise. How many of us have had children that we have promised certain things to? And for whatever reason, we were not able to fulfill that promise. And, you know, our children are very quick to remind us of the promises we make, right? You know, like that fly that keeps buzzing around my head. You know, they just don't let it alone. You make a child a promise, they're going to remind you of the promise that you made. Why? Because it's important to them. It's very important when dad or mom says something to them, makes a promise to them about certain things, and they'll remind you of it because it's important to them. And yet we have to ask ourselves, when we made the promise, was it as important to us? Because when we don't fulfill those promises, those little eyes and those trembling little lips and those little voices as they speak to us, but you promised, and it breaks your heart. Do we understand the damage that we do to other individuals when we don't keep our word? Do we understand the damage that we do to the trust that they put in us? Do we understand the damage that we do to our integrity? Do we understand the damage that we do to our reputation as individuals when we make a promise, no matter how large or how small, to no matter who it may be, but when we make a promise and we don't fulfill it? The Bible says making a promise, taking an oath, is a serious matter, and we need to engage them only after we have patiently and seriously considered the benefits and the consequences. We can't afford to be like Joshua and make a hasty promise to an individual that's been marked for death by the hand of God. We have to sit back and take the time to look at this and to ask ourselves questions and to investigate this to see if we can put our name and God's name on the promise that we're going to make. Secondly, the Bible says that an oath or a promise is permissible as long as it is not false. How many of us, listen, how many of us have made promises knowing that we would break them? How many of us have made promises knowing that we would never fulfill them? We just simply made an oath, or we just simply made a promise to get out of a situation or to get a certain individual off our back. But we had no intentions at all of fulfilling the promise. An oath or a promise biblically is permissible as long as it's not false, intended to deceive, or a quick way out of a difficult situation. And the person that makes the promise intends to fulfill it. Thirdly, the Bible says that if a promise or an oath is not kept for whatever reason, and I know, dear friends, that there are certain things in life, there are situations and there are circumstances that are out of our control. We cannot control certain things that occur. But the Bible even addresses that. In Leviticus chapter 5 and verses 4 through 6, the Bible says that if we do not keep our oath, if we do not keep our promise for whatever reason, we need to confess it and we need to make restitution for it. Listen to what the words of Moses are regarding breaking our promises. If a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is, that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, or he doesn't fulfill it, when he realizes it, he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters, he will confess that he has sinned in that thing, and that he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he's committed. Now, I know that there are some of us who will say, well, that's Old Testament, and we don't have sacrificial systems, and we don't give guilt offerings, and we don't offer sin offerings, and so on and so forth. But listen, dear friends, the lawgiver of the Old Testament is the law keeper of the New Testament, amen? And even though we are Christians, we follow the Son of God, and we represent the Son of God, who represents the Father. So when we make a promise in His name, the Father expects us, intends for us to keep it. And so what do? The Bible says, if you've made a promise and you were fully intending to keep that promise and you were sincere in giving that promise, but something happens, something comes up, and you're not able to fulfill that promise, what do? You don't sit back and make an excuse. You don't sit back and bide your time hoping that the person is not going to remember it. You don't try to sweep it under the carpet. You don't try to ignore it. You immediately go to the individual and you confess that to the individual. You put your integrity on the line. You say to that individual, I have made a promise to you and I fully intended to keep that promise, but something happened and I was not able to keep that promise. Now, whatever it has cost you, whatever it has cost you and me not fulfilling my promise, I'm going to make it up to you. Now, it's easy for us to make excuses. And it's easy for us to blame somebody else. Well, I really intended to help you out there, and I was really going to come there, be a part of that. But, I got a hangnail. And whenever I have a hangnail, my whole day is just ruined. I can't watch the ball game right when I got a hangnail. So you just have to excuse me. No. If you make a promise, you keep it. If you've committed to show up, then you show up. If you've committed to take on responsibility, then you take on responsibility. If you've made a vow to honor, then you honor that vow. But if something happens and you're unable to fulfill it, you acknowledge it immediately, and whatever it may have cost the individual, you make restitution for it. Now, I guarantee you, dear friends, if we took that seriously enough and followed through with that, we'd make fewer promises. And the promises that we did make, we would make sure we'd fulfill them. Amen? But we're so flippant in our promise, in our taking of oaths. We figure, who cares? It doesn't matter. But it really does matter. And even if it doesn't matter to the individual, and even if it doesn't matter to you, it matters to God. Because God says the person who doesn't keep his promises is a fool. Finally, Jesus tells us here in Matthew 5, He cautions us against making promises. He cautions us against taking oaths by saying, let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, we should be a people of such integrity that what we say is what we mean, and we really don't need to swear by it. But if we say we're going to do something, then we're going to do it. So we don't have to make a promise to ensure our commitment to what we've said. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, that's simple, but it's hard, isn't it? It's very easy. If an individual comes up to you and say, will you sponsor me for this or will you do this? It's very easy to say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. But it seems like nowadays we have to justify every decision that we make, and we've got to elaborate, and we've got to go on and on and on to do this. And again, like I said, all we're doing is letting out enough rope to hang ourselves with. And Jesus says you ought not to do that. Just let your yes be yes. If you can do it, then say yes and then do it. If you can't do it, be honest enough to say, no, I can't do it. So bottom line, as we close this morning, the bottom line is simply this. Oaths and promises and vows are to be made honestly. They're to be made sparingly. And they're to be made only on important occasions. William Hendrickson wrote that here in Matthew 5, 33 to 37 is the condemnation of the flippant, profane, uncalled for, and often hypocritical oath used in order to make an impression or to spice up daily conversation. Over against that evil, Jesus commends simple truthfulness in thought, in word, and in deed. Now listen, there are no shades or degrees to truth. Truth is truth. And if it's not truth, it's a lie. It's pure and simple. There are no shades and there are no degrees to truth. There are no gray areas to honesty or integrity. You're either honest or you're not. You either have integrity or you don't. A half-truth is still a no-truth. A fib is still a fabrication. And a white lie is still a dark sin. God desires truth in the innermost being, Psalm 51:6. Among the things that God hates the most is a lying tongue, Proverbs 6:16 and 17. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 12:22. The eternal destiny of liars, habitual liars, continual liars, the eternal destiny is the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. There are going to be a whole lot of people there. And a lot of them who make their profession out of telling lies. But you see, God is holy. His kingdom is holy, and his children are to be holy. His righteousness is to be our righteousness. Anything less than this for God's people is unacceptable to God because it's sin. And so I ask us to consider, dear friends, our conversation. I ask us to consider the promises that we have made already. And I ask us to consider whether or not we're owing up to those vows, whether we've made them to the Lord or whether we've made them to each other. I would ask us to consider the promises that we've made in our homes to our family members. And ask us to consider whether or not we're fulfilling our promises to them. Words lightly spoken are taken lightly. But making promises is a serious business. Because as a Christian, my reputation is on the line when I speak for the Lord. And God takes it seriously. When I speak for him. We've already seen God honors his promises. And we've reviewed just a few four simple truths. This is what the Bible teaches us about our promises. The question is, how are you doing? What's your track record? If you're like me, you probably look back over your life and you say, not too good. Haven't kept all the promises that I've made. Maybe I've been a little too free with my words. Maybe I've been a little too free making promises and vows, taking oaths that I shouldn't. And if that's the case, then thank God he forgives. Amen. But we need to be a little bit more serious and consider a little bit more deeply the promises that we make in the future. One of the promises that we make and one of the promises that we encourage people to make is to consider Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And how many of us, honestly, ask yourself and answer it, how many of us have made that vow to the Lord, I will give you my life if you will save me from death. I will serve you if you give me the ability and the opportunity to serve you. I will serve you for the rest of my days. If you will bless me and my family, if you will provide for our needs, if you will take care of the issues of life, then I will honor you in everything in my life. I believe what the Bible tells us. Jesus, and a little while later, will tell us that God will provide for the birds of the air and he will provide clothing for the flowers of the field. And if God takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you? Just seek his kingdom first. How many of us have honored that? We've asked God for the blessing of food. We've asked God for the blessing of clothing. We've asked God for the blessing of shelter. We've asked God for the blessing of resources to have a comfortable life. And how have we fared in our promise to him of service? How have we honored our commitment to him in the sharing of our faith? Father in heaven, we pray today. We ask you that you forgive us as individuals, knowing, Lord God, that we have failed you. we've not taken seriously our part in the covenant relationship that we have with you through Jesus Christ. On the day that we were saved, on the day that we were born into the kingdom of God, we made a promise, we made a covenant agreement that we would live for you who died for us. We would serve you if you would lead us. We would use our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our resources to bring honor and glory to your name and to extend the kingdom in the earth if you would give us opportunity. And yet, Father, we realize that we have been so short in fulfilling those promises. And then we think about the promises we've made to other people. To our husband, to our wife, to our son, our daughter, our brother, our sister, our father, our mother. And yet, Father, these promises, these vows, these oaths are just as important to them as they are to you. And how we fall short in that area also. Better to keep silent than to speak a promise we don't intend to fulfill. Better to not make a promise than to run the risk of breaking it. God, help us to be a people of few words, but to be a people of sincere words, serious words, and thereby maintain integrity as a people who represent you and your kingdom. Maybe one here today, Lord God, who realizes that you are faithful and that your covenant promises are sure. And today is the day they want to embrace those promises. They want to be a part of your economy. They want to enter into your kingdom. They want you to be the Lord and the God of their life. And today they're ready to make their commitment to you, to give you their life as you have given your life for them. Thank you for those souls. Draw them by your Holy Spirit's power to Jesus Christ. Maybe there are individuals who've already made that decision, but they've not been baptized. They've not declared publicly their faith and been baptized as you've commanded us to be baptized. And they're ready today to make that decision public. Maybe there are individuals who are Christian, but they're not serving you. Father, they've not settled down into a local fellowship where they can sink down roots and they can get busy doing the work of the kingdom until Jesus comes again. And today they're ready to do that. Maybe, Lord God, we just need to come to the altar and we need to do some spiritual business here because we've not been faithful to the promises that we've made. And we need to correct that now. I ask, Lord God, that you will honor the desire of the heart. You'll lift the burden today and you'll show each and every one of us what we need to do, what I need to do in order to be an individual who has integrity in the words that I speak. And in the promises that I make. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a time of decision, a time of commitment. And as we sing together, I just simply want to ask you the question, dear friend, how are you doing in the areas of your promises and your vows and your commitments to the Lord and to others? If now is the time for you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come and make that declaration public. If now you are ready to publicly declare your commitment to Christ through baptism, then I invite you to come and make that declaration even now. If you have found the place where God wants you to serve, you've made the decision in your own heart now to make that covenant promise with God to serve Him here in this place, or maybe in some other place, then you make that vow to the Lord and you keep that vow before the Lord starting today. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe there's some spiritual work you need to do in the areas of your integrity, in the areas of your faithfulness and commitment to the promises you've made. Then you come. The altar is open. The Lord is waiting to receive you. But whatever the decision is, make that decision now, even as we sing, David, lead us.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.